We spent a few Sunday mornings discussing why I am a member of the Church of Christ. There was a decided emphasis at the time on truth. Truth concerning the origin of the church, how it is to be organized or governed as the New Testament teaches, what it teaches about salvation. What it teaches about worship. And of course, we notice that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24. Of course, these things were nothing new. Faithful brethren have been preaching these truths for centuries. It is, however, disappointing to see people who continually reject what the Bible clearly teaches. And so you might ask the question, why? Why do people reject what the Bible says? And the answer, unfortunately, is that for many people, truth does not matter. Now you might say, well, are you sure about that? That seems rather harsh. Okay, well, let's look at it this way then. When you show someone the evidence and they reject it, what else can you conclude? When you show people truth and they reject it, then doesn't that say they're not interested in truth? Because anybody who was interested in truth would be glad to hear it, would be grateful to see it, would be willing to live it and practice it, but many do not. And so I don't know what else to conclude. You have to go by the standard that God has given us. If you drive you drive around town, you own vehicles, whatever. Do you remember being quizzed about signs on your driver's test? Now, don't tell me it was that long ago that you don't remember. There are always questions about sign. What does a yellow sign mean? Well, it's for caution. It's for safety. Well, what about the orange ones? Now, they're pretty important too, aren't they? You need to know, you need to be careful when you see one of those. What about the triangular one? Get ready to yield. And then there's this one that's kind of octagonal in shape, which says stop. And that doesn't stand for squeal tires on pavement, although I think some people have that impression. No, but there's a right and a wrong answer to each one of these signs. They mean something, and if you do not acknowledge their correct meaning, you're not allowed to drive. They will not give you a license, or you will have to take the test over again. No one gets by with saying, I reject the meaning of these signs. I want to drive however I please. See how fast that gets you a license. Those who take a course in physics do not get to critique the content of the course. They don't get to tell the physics professor, I don't like your own stupid formulas, I'm going to make up my own. That's probably not going to work. That's not going to get a passing grade. And you know, just looking at those kind of makes you shudder, doesn't it? But nevertheless, they are the things that work. And if you want to advance in that field, you have to know them and how to apply them. God does not accept such an attitude in religion any more than a physics teacher would or the Department of Transportation would. But why doesn't truth matter to people? That's the question. It's fairly obvious when they see it and reject it anyway, that it doesn't matter, but why? Why doesn't truth matter? Because there's something else that's more important. And I'd like to suggest three of those things that are more important to people this morning. The first one relates to tradition. And in tradition, there are things that people are accustomed to and they don't want to change. They don't want to change what they're accustomed to. Sometimes people just don't like change. And so whatever has been, that's the way they want it to stay. Now, some people are just the opposite. They don't care anything. If something's new, hey, that's for me, whether it's good or not. But in this case, it is tradition. The woman at the well asked Jesus where was the mountain to worship. And he told her that the place was becoming unimportant. What if she had said, well, my family's been worshiping on this mountain for several generations, and I'm going to insist that it stay here, and I refuse to worship anywhere else. That would not have been good for her, nor for us, because we would have a bad example. No, instead, do we not rejoice that she was willing to hear the truth and to follow the truth? Yes, she would not be a good example if she just insisted that tradition was more important than truth. And yet, some people live that way and are bad examples for others and are endangering themselves by not being willing to listen to the truth. The scribes and the Pharisees exalted tradition above truth. We know that because Jesus told them that they did. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, we find the Lord saying these words, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." Now, you know, don't just read the words, think about them. In vain they worship me. That means it's no good. The worship that they're engaging in every day, every Sabbath, every time they keep part of the law of Moses, it's no good, because they are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, traditions, many of which they established. And in this case, they established one to get out of a direct commandment of God. Notice what Jesus said in verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the command of God because of your tradition?" That's right. You could give them evidence. You could show them the truth, but it didn't matter to them because they placed tradition above truth. Many keep a version of truth, meaning they'll keep some things in the New Testament while they ignore or reject other things. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father that is in heaven." And when Jesus says he who does the will, he doesn't mean 30% of his will, 50% of his will, 75% of his will. He means all of it. They were going to say, hey, look at all that we've done. We did this, we did that. Jesus said, I never knew you. If you're not willing to keep 100% of the will of God, then you have taken away from it, and it's no longer the Word of God. It's the Word of God plus or minus what you like, what you think, rather than what God said. Add to the Word, and you no longer have the Word. Take away from the Word, and you no longer have God's Word. It's no longer what God said. It's missing part of what God put into it. So tradition is what some people enjoy more than truth. Well, let's use another example of how this worked. There was a king after Solomon when the kingdom split. The king in the north was Jeroboam, and he introduced two golden calves, one in the north and one in the very southern part right next to the kingdom of Judah, one in Dan and one in Bethel. He probably would not have liked to hear any sermons about idols and about graven images. In fact, he might require that the second commandment not be made public, not be read in public, not have anything to say about it. Why? Because it clearly condemned him. You shall not make any graven image. And yet, what were the golden calves? Graven images. And so I can't imagine somebody getting up and preaching a lesson on that and Jeroboam saying, oh, that was really good. No, you won't be preaching that message again. We don't want to hear about graven images. So let's get rid of that out of the Ten Commandments. With its removal, however, one no longer has the Word of God, does he? There was an important part that God put in that Jeroboam wanted taken out. So now one only has 9/10 of the Ten Commandments. And all of that can be followed in, or found in 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33. Now, you know, maybe somebody else wanted to remove another one too. Yeah, I'm not sure about this stealing one. I'm a pretty good thief. Let's get rid of that one. I don't know about this part about adultery. I'm kind of fond of my neighbor's wife. Pretty soon you're not going to end up with any commandments. But this is what people do when they do not recognize the truth. They take away from what's written and then establish traditions which they're willing to follow, ones that they created and made up. On the other hand, God only authorized men from the tribe of Levi to serve as priests. But that didn't bother Jeroboam. He made priests from just any tribe, thus authorizing what God did not allow. So he removed a commandment that God said because it didn't fit with what he wanted to do. And he authorized that which God did not allow. This sin was the same one that Nadab and Abihu committed in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. God had not authorized the fire which they used, but they used it anyway. And of course, they were put to death. Fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. So number one, people do not listen to truth. They go by tradition instead. Number two, my own feelings. My own feelings. This will come as a shock to some people. God does not give you permission to practice Christianity the way you want to. Actually, it was his idea, and he governs all of the commandments pertaining to it. There is no such allowance in the scriptures for something like, hey, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. No, you don't. Where did you get that idea? That's somebody's subjective thinking or feeling on the subject, but it's not the truth. Jesus died for his body, the church, over which he is head. And he did not give you the right to say, I'm not interested in the church. Jesus gave his blood for the church. I don't know why people think they have such authority to ignore and reject what the scriptures teach on the church. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He said upon this rock, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he gave his blood for the church. How dare somebody say, oh, I'm not interested in that. If you're not interested in the church, you're not interested in Jesus. You're fooling yourself. This is the way God set it up. Your feelings are subject to error. The Word of God is not subject to error because it comes from an objective source, from God Himself. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write these words down so that we could have truth. But we don't have the right to reject truth. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. Oh, well, you know, I think I have the right to do what I feel is best. No, you don't. You have the right to do what God commands you to do. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. You can't trust the human heart. God could just have said, I don't need to write this book. You just do what you feel is best. No, he didn't do that, though. He gave us objective truth. When people go by their own feelings, you get what you had in Judges 21:25. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, and here are some illustrations of what man thought was right in Judges 19:20-21, which is the reason, by the way, that there are hundreds of versions of Christianity that are not found in the New Testament. People are just doing what they think is a good thing rather than following the revelation that God has given us. And so we have many versions of Christianity which you can't find in here, but which everybody thinks is fine. We just make it up to suit ourselves. No, God has revealed truth. And when you reject truth, then you prize something else more highly, in this case, your feelings. You're not going to be judged by your feelings. Jesus said, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. Not going to be judged by what you feel. Not going to be judged by traditions that are man-made. Going to be judged by the word that God has revealed to all mankind. But there is a third thing that sometimes people go by, and that is the love of sin. We read this in our scripture reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, just a few moments ago. The Bible condemns such things as living in fornication, having multiple sexual liaisons, adultery, homosexuality, lasciviousness. But, you know, some people are looking at that and say, well, wait a minute, that's all the things I enjoy. The Bible also speaks out against drinking parties. What's wrong with that? I love those. The love of sin is what keeps some people from obeying the truth. They value the love of sin over truth. Some people will even say sometimes, well, I just find Christianity to be too restrictive for my tastes. Yes, but sin condemns, and it earns spiritual death in the lake of fire with Satan and company forever. The wages of sin is death. Those who are disobedient are cast into the lake of fire. Is it worth a few years of doing whatever you feel like doing? Is it worth it to end up in eternity this way? How long is eternity compared with 100 years? Yeah, we're just starting. We're just starting. 100 years does not get anywhere near the concept of eternity. It would be about like a grain of sand next to the ocean. That grain of sand, you get rid of that, and there's still a few left, isn't there? Eternity. So traditions, feelings, the love of sin over truth is the problem. Now let's review those in reverse order. The love of sin over truth. Let's take the idolaters after the flood. You know, that's what Romans chapter 1 is talking about. And notice that it does not say they didn't know God. They knew God. They didn't want to be kept from the sins they enjoyed. So they gave up the truth. It isn't that they didn't know the truth. It isn't that they didn't know God. Noah lived 300 years after the flood. That's almost until the birth of Abraham. The whole world was within one generation. They knew about Adam and Eve. They knew about the flood. They knew that God punished sin. But it didn't matter because they chose sin. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Not wise, fools. And it isn't that they did not know God, but they didn't like that restrictiveness, so they made up idols. Because the idols would allow them to do what they wanted to do. And God would not. They preferred the love of sin over truth. Going backwards to the one before that, feelings and emotion. Governing oneself by feelings and emotion. You know, Elijah won this marvelous contest with the 450 false prophets of Baal. You remember, they called on Baal, called on him, called on him, called on him. Elijah even made fun of him. Oh, call a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Call a little louder. Maybe he went somewhere. No, nothing happened. Hours and hours they called upon him. They cut themselves with knives and blood gushed out. They're still calling on him. No fire to consume the sacrifice. Why? Because Baal doesn't exist. He was invented to let them be immoral. And they preferred immorality against purity. They preferred the love of sin over truth. And so that was a contest decidedly in favor of Elijah the prophet. Anybody would be impressed that having doused three times the sacrifice, fire came down from heaven and consumed it. Anybody would be impressed with that, except Jezebel. Tomorrow you're going to be just like those false prophets. You're going to be dead. Why? because of her emotion, her commitment to that which was evil, was more important than the truth that Elijah showed, that God showed by burning up Elijah's sacrifice. So everybody but she was impressed. Her emotion would not let her understand the truth or be compelled by truth. No, it was her feelings on the matter. What about those who put to death Stephen? Stephen had given a logical sermon. He had shown how that God's people always rejected God's prophets. And rather than saying, you know, we ought to be smart enough not to do that. No, they did the same thing because they were so emotionally committed to error rather than truth, that truth didn't matter. And then the first one that we started with, tradition. Why would we want to be like the scribes and the Pharisees? Remember how Jesus started out that passage with them? He called them hypocrites. You're supposed to be the religious people, but you're hypocrites. Because you put tradition over truth. Why be like them? Why not be like the woman at the well that we talked about earlier? Why not be like Abraham and Sarah? You know, when God said to leave Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham didn't say, look, I can't leave here. My family's all here. We were born in Ur. We've got to stay in Ur. Our family's in Ur. Our lives are here. Our friends are here. Why do we admire Abraham? Because he trusted in God and left, not even knowing where he was going, but trusting that God would get him there safely. Why not be like Ruth? She went back and accompanied her mother-in-law, even committing her to her to the point of saying, your God shall be my God. She didn't say, hey, listen, I've grown up in Moab. My family's all in Moab. You can't expect me to go anywhere else. I wish you well, but, you know, you're on your own. No, she did what was right. Tradition did not prevail over truth in the case of Ruth. Why not be like Rahab? You know, she could have done like a lot of people today. I was born a pagan and I'm going to die a pagan. No, she looked at what happened. She saw how that God had dried up the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to cross through it. She saw that he dried up the Jordan River and the troops came across, or she would see it at least. She knew the power that God had by what had happened in Egypt and to the kings on the other side of the Jordan River. And she concluded rightly, your God is God. Why don't people appreciate that honesty and want to be that honest themselves? We don't want to put tradition over truth. Or the love of sin over truth. Or feelings and emotion over truth. God revealed truth for us for a reason. And perhaps that's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. God gave us a means by which we could be saved that involves hearing the word, believing the word, the truth, repenting of sins rather than saying, oh, I want to hold on to my sins. I don't want truth that much. No, repenting of sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then being buried with him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life, and then to live faithfully afterward. This is just the beginning. It's essential to have your sins washed away, and baptism is where they are washed away. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, 41, Acts 22:16. They are washed away when a person is baptized. But then this is the beginning, and you are added to the church, not a man-made church, to the church. And that is not the end of things, because you are just now born again. And so you begin your new spiritual life, listening to the apostles' doctrine, just like they did in the first century, and following what the book teaches. Realizing, of course, there is only one head over one body, the church, and that truth is that it is Jesus. So give consideration then to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Don't let the love of sin push truth to the side. Don't let feelings or emotion push it underneath to walk on and trample on. Don't allow tradition to keep you from obeying what the Bible teaches. If we can help you do that this morning, let us know, because we stand ready always to accept someone who is repenting and wants to be a child of God. We're ready to baptize you, and you'll be added to the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've already done that, you still could be overcome by some of these other things if you don't guard yourself and are not careful. If we can help you too, let us know while we stand and while we sing.